So we're holding the last three words of Nun Amud Beis. So yesterday's Gemara had discussed the machlokes of Rabbi Yosef ben Yehuda and the Chachamim about whether the music is Dorech Shabbos or not. And we had Rabbi Yosef explaining that they're arguing about the Shir of the Korban, but everybody agrees, like it said in our Mishnah, that the one from Simchas Beis Sheva is not Dorech Shabbos or Yom Tov. So Amar Papa, Kitanoi, this is actually like a machlokes tanoim. This issue that we're dealing with, whether the issue that we're dealing with, which the Gemara had said yesterday, whether the main we know that the Torah says that there has to be shira while the korbanos are being brought, but the discussion is the main aspect of the shira the vocals or the instruments. You know, ask any choir director which one is, you know, So Rav Papa says this is actually like a machloek, like a different machlokas tanoim, which deals with the question of who the musicians were, which the Gemara is going to assume that bears on the question whether the music is an essential part of the avodah or not. We know the Levium had to be the singers; that's a given. That was their job. So then the question becomes: if we find so who did the music? If it was also Levium, then we would assume it means that because the music is an essential part of it also, and if not, then not. So Titania, or actually Tsan, because the Mishnah in Erchen, Avdei Koyanim Hayu, these people who played the instruments in the Beis Hamikdash were the slaves of the Koyanim. Divrei Rav Meir, Rabbi Yossi says no. Mishpachas Beis Apgarim and Mishpachas Beis Tzipraya, they were people from the families of Beis Apgarim and Beis Tzipraya, those are the names of families, of clans, whatever. Ume Imo'um Hayu, they were from Imo'um, or Imo'us really is a city in Eretz Israel. Yeah, we mentioned it before, yeah. Shari Masir and the Kohuna, these people, they were Yisraelim, they weren't Levium, but they were very distinguished in their Yichus that they were able to freely intermarry with Koyanim. Rashi says, for example, their wives, if a man from one of these families died, his wife, who was an almana, who was allowed to marry a Kohen, would be able to. There'd be no pgam in their Yichus that would prevent her from marrying a Kohen. Similarly, their daughters could marry Kohenim. Which means there were no potential problems in their lineage, you know, no possible cases of mamzerus or nesinus or what have you. Nesinim are the descendants of the Givonim, the people of Givon, the story in Sefer Yoshua that they tricked the Jewish people into accepting them, as they're making a peace treaty with them, etc. So they became quasi Jews, sort of. But their official job was going to be that they were going to be water drawers and wood choppers for the Mishkan and later for the Beis Mikdash. But they were not allowed to intermarry with the Jewish people. There's a whole discussion in Rashi and Tosfos and Ksubas and a couple of other places in Shas. Is it Minat Torah that they're not allowed to, or is it Midrabanan, or is it Yeshua that asked them, or is it David, which times does it apply, etc. Bottom line, they're not allowed to freely intermarry into the Jewish people. In that sense, they're like Mamzerim.
The Givonim even initially were Jews?
No, they were initially Shnanim. They were Shnanim, yeah.
They
originally came. I mean, the deal was, you know, I don't want to get too far off topic. It's a long discussion. But basically, we know that when Yeshua, when the Jewish people were about to cross over into Eretz Israel, we learned in Shkolim that Yeshua sent three messages to the three alternatives to the seven nations in Canaan. You can either pick up and leave. You can accept the seven messages and accept that you're going to be tributary to us, or you can fight. So the Girgashim left. Everybody else decided to stay on and tough it out. Later on, after the Jewish people won their first couple of victories over Yericho, over Ai, etc., then the Givonim got scared, and they decided, you know what, but they didn't realize that actually part of the machlokas about their status among the Rishonim has to do with the question, is it that they were correct in thinking that at this point it's too late? You know, the ultimatum has been given, that's it. You know, they missed their chance, and that's it. Or is it that they didn't realize that they could have actually still accepted the Shem Mitzvah Shneinayach and they would have been safe? Be that as it may, they played this whole trick it describes over there. They pretended to be from some faraway nation that wants to make a peace treaty with the Jewish people. Eventually, they found out after a couple of days what really happened, and you know they weren't going to break the treaty because it would make a tremendous chilul Hashem. But they told them we're going to appoint you to these menial tasks working for the Beis Hamikdash, and you're never allowed to freely intermarry into the Jewish people. Anyway, returning to this over here. So these families then had no mamzerim, no nesinim, none of that kind of possibility in their family, so therefore they were able to freely marry with Kayanim. So far we have two opinions then, who these musicians were. They were slaves, which slaves are not allowed to intermarry freely with the Jewish people. An Eved's children go strictly according to the mother. Eved ein lechayis is the din. An Eved Knani, the father isn't even considered to be related lahalacha to the children in any way. And then we have the second opinion that they were Yisraelim, but ones who were miyuchasim. And Rav Chanina ben Antigonus say were levim. How you? And then Rav Chanina ben Antigonus says that these musicians were levim. So, my law b'hakamislegi. So, doesn't it seem to be that this is the same machloikas about the shira? Demanda amar avadim hayu. So, Rab Meir, who says that they were avadim, kasava ikur shira b'peh. Evidently, he holds. We're at the top of Nun Aleph Amud Aleph. Evidently, he holds that the main aspect of the shira is the vocals. So, the instruments are just a side thing. So, anybody can play them. So you might as well have avadim playing them. It's not part of the avodah in the Bais HaMikdash that you have to have levim doing it. Whereas Rav Chanina ben Antigonus, who says that we're Levim, obviously holds that the Shira is an essential part of it, so therefore, just like the Levim have to be the singers, they have to be the musicians. How could you think such a thing? Because then you have to ask, what about the middle opinion, Rabbi Yossi by Kasava? That, well, what does Rabbi Yossi hold? If he holds that the main Shira is the vocals, I feel Avadim Nami, then he'd let him hold like a mayor, then even Avadim could do it. And if he holds that the main shira is the instrument, levim ein yisraelim loy, then it should be the same thing as Rav Chanina ben Antigonus says. It has to be levim. So either way, no matter what, we know yisraelim can't do the avodah in the Beis Mikdash. So no matter how you look at it, if it's not an avodah at all, why dafka have to have yisraelim who are miyuchasim? And if it's an avodah, then you have to have levim. So the Gemara says no. These three Tanoim that we're dealing with over here, all of them agree that the main aspect of the Shira is the singing. So the instruments are secondary. The instruments are not really vital to the Avodah. So rather what they're arguing is about something else. They're arguing about the actual facts. Who were these people standing on the Dukhan? Now, what's the underlying, those are the facts. So it was either Avodim or Yisraelim or Levim. Lamai Nafkamina, but then, okay, what's the practical outcome of that? I mean, what's done is done. Why is it important to know? Right? Because, Malin Meduchan Leyuchsin Lamaisa Kamithagi, because it's relevant to the question of, if you see somebody on the Duchan there, on the platform of the Beis Mikdash, and you didn't know previously what their status is. You don't know whether they're an Eved or a Yisrael or a Levi or what have you. Can you assume, based on the fact that they were on the Duchan, can you assume that they have Yichus, that they have good lineage, such that, for example, they can marry into families of Kohenim without a problem? Or that we know for a fact that they're Levium and therefore that they're allowed to get Maisim? This concept is called Malin Meduchan, or there's similar kinds of things like that in the whole Sugya and Ksubas that talks about similar kinds of things, where they're based on one fact that you know about a person. Can you assume, based on that, that for example, you find a person eating truma, can you assume on that basis that they really are a Kohen? Or maybe not, they might be a slave of a Kohen. So here, that's the question. We see these people playing instruments, can we assume on that basis, oh, well, I saw that person playing, he must be a Levi, or he must be a Miyuchas. Or not. The Manda Amar Avadim Hayu, the one of Rameyu who holds that they were Avadim Kasava Ein Milan B'Duchan L'Yuchsin V'Lele Meiser. He holds that seeing somebody being on the Duchan, you cannot use that as evidence in Beis Din to raise them up to say, therefore, they must be a Miyuchas or they must be a Levi. And then, therefore, we give them Meiser. You don't do that. So, therefore, there's no harm in letting the Avadim, in letting Avadim of the Kohenim be the ones to play the music, because it doesn't matter. Even if somebody later on comes to Beis Din and says, you know, I saw Shmerel playing on the Duchan, Beis Din will tell him, very nice. So, Omanda Amar Yisrael Hayu, whereas then according to Rabbi Yossi, who says that they were Yisraelim, who were Miyuchasim, Kasava Milan Meduchan LeYuchsin, he holds that you can raise somebody up from the Duchan to Yuchsin, Avaloy LeMaiser, but not from Meiser. So in this case, if somebody comes to Beis Din and says, you know, I can give Edus that I saw so-and-so playing on the Duchan, or actually two people come, whatever, then Beis Din will say, okay, we accept that Edus, therefore we can assume this person is a Miyuchas. Because they wouldn't have allowed him to play on the Duchan, according to this opinion, unless it was a Yisrael who had Yichus. Avaloy LeMaiser. v'loy l'maisa, because we can't assume that he was a Levi. But more likely, he was Yisrael. Or Manda Omar, Manda Omar Levim, how you and Rabbi Chanina ben Antignus. They were Levim. Kasava, Ma'alam Meduchan, Ben Leuchsin, Ben Lamaisa. He says that you can raise up from the Duchan, that you can use having somebody having been on the Duchan as evidence both for the Yichus and that they're a Levi and therefore they can get Maiserishin. In a way, yeah, but what we're saying, it's not a matter of strictness. What we're saying is, if we say that the people, if we say with Rabbi Yossi that the people were Yisraelim, practically speaking, Yisraelim don't get Maiserishin. And if you give a Yisrael Maiserishin, you haven't fulfilled your mitzvah. I mean, you're right, the Maiserishin itself is chulin. Anybody can eat it after you've given it to the Levi, but you still have to give it to him.
Cool.
Yeah. So all that is one way of explaining all of this. All of this, the last half of yesterday's Gemara and what we've discussed today so far has all been based on this understanding of Rabbi Yosef's of the original machlokas of Achamim and Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yehuda, about when we say hachalol docha to Shabbos, or that it's not even docha yomtiv. That Rabbi Yosef had said the machlokas is about the ones from the korban, and we said everybody agrees the one from the simple space of Sheva is not docha Shabbos, like our Mishnah. Now we're going to have a different understanding of the machlokas. On the contrary, the machlokas in that braisa is about the music of Simchas Beis Sheva. The Rabbi Yosi by Yehuda Sava Simcha Yisera Nami Deuches Shabbos. Rabbi Yosi by Yehuda holds that even the extra Simcha of Simchas Beis Sheva, that's significant enough that it can be Deuches Shabbos. Where the Chum say very nice extra Simcha, but you can't say you're Deuches Shabbos. But when it comes to the music by the korban, everybody would agree that's an avoida, and therefore it would be doicha Shabbos. Which means, therefore, so that changes the whole understanding we had so far. So then it's a given that the music is an avoida. It means, therefore, that the shir shor korban, right? So the whole discussion yesterday about whether you can have instruments made out of wood takes on a different cast according to that, because it means even according to the rabbanim. It's considered an avodah, and as far as this machlok is now of who the musicians were, yeah. So the Gemara says, Meisvi, I have a contradiction to Rabbi Yosef's understanding. A braisa says, Shir shol she'eva doiches Shabbos div Rabbi Yosef b'Yehudah, the music of Simchas Beis she'eva overrides Shabbos, so it says Rabbi Yosef b'Yehudah, v'chamma ma'ap yomtev ene doiches, whereas the Chum says it's not even doiches yomtev. This is the same braisa that we quote, well, a similar braisa that we quoted yesterday, but yesterday it just said hecholu. Here it actually spells out hachalol shel shir not chalol but shir shel sheiva. So here we see here we clearly see that it's talking about the simple space of sheiva, and not like Rabbi Yosef wanted to say that the machlokas was about the shir shel korban. So tiyufta to Rabbi Yosef, isn't that a contradiction to Rabbi Yosef? It's a contradiction. Yeah. Now. The Gemara points out, let's try to infer something else, exactly. Lema b'shir shol she'eva hu deplegi. If the Braisa is actually spelling out this last Braisa, that we're talking about the machlokas is about the music of Simchas Beis She'eva, that's when there's the machlokas. Ava b'shir shol korban divra hakol deuches Shabbos. But when it comes to the music of the korban, presumably this Braisa would be implying that it is Deucha Shabbos according to everybody. Lema Tevit Yufta de Rabbi Yosef Patarpi. So then can we say that we have a double contradiction against Rabbi Yosef? That not only his understanding of what the machloik is about is contradicted by the Braisa, but his understanding of what the machloik isn't about is also contradicted by the inference from the Braisa. Amar Rabbi Yosef, so Rabbi Yosef can answer you, no. Pligi b'shir shol she'eva v'hu adin l'korban. Actually, I could understand that they are arguing about the song, about the music of Simchas Beis Sheva, as well as the music of the korban. So the reason why the Braisa here is specifying the shir of Simchas Beis Sheva, to tell you how far Rabbi Yosi Bar Yehuda goes with his heter. That even the music of Simchas Beis Sheva, which is definitely not an avoda, is Deucha Shabbos because of the simcha. Usually, the Gemara usually takes the view. We've had this a few times before. We'll have it again at the beginning of Beitza in a few days, next week, Beis Hashem, that the Kocha de Hetera Adif, whenever a Mishnah or a Braisa is presenting a Machloikas between two Tanoim, where the Machloikas can apply to more than one possible case, We try to find the Mishnah or the Braisa will try to present a case where the one who's Makel is Makel. We see how far he's going in being Makel. It takes like you have to be very certain of your opinion to be able to say that you're going so far in being Makel with it. Whereas when it comes to being Machmir, you could always say, I'm not sure what to do, so therefore I'm going to be Machmir. So here also, we had that concept before, yeah. So therefore, over here also, Rabbi Yosef would say the Braisa is specifically mentioning Simchas Beis HaSheva. The implication is also that they are arguing about the Shir of the Korban as well. But the Chiddush, the reason why he mentions Simchas Beis HaSheva is because that shows Rabbi Yosef Yehuda is willing to go so far with his opinion that the music is Derech HaShabbos as to say that even applies to Simchas Beis HaSheva. So therefore, we could still understand that the Chachamim and Rabbi Yossi are arguing with the Shir Shal Korban, like Rabbi Yosef said. All we have is a contradiction to his point that Rabbi Yosef had said that they're arguing about the music of Simchas Beis HaSheva, and Rabbi Yosef had said that everybody agrees the music of Simchas Beis HaSheva is not Derech HaShabbos, and so far it comes out from the Braisa they're arguing about that as well. Gemara says, "V'hakatani, why? What do you mean? The Braita clearly says, 'Zeu chalol shal simcha.' V'hakatani, not the Braita. Going back to our Mishnah, 'Zeu chalol shal simcha shal beis sheiva sheina deichalay Shabbos v'lay siyamtiv.' Our Mishnah had said that the music of the beis sheiva is not deicha, neither Shabbos nor yamtiv, which implies 'Zehu deina deicha.' It's this particular music that's not deicha Shabbos. Aval the korban deicha, but the music from the korban is deicha Shabbos." Now then we have to consider Mani. Which of these Tanoim would that be according to?
Meaning the Zehu, the Enedeche?
What did our Mishnah say? Hachala Chamisha Vishisha, Zehu Hachala Shav Simchas Beis HaSheva. Now what's the word Zehu? We didn't have that by all the other ones. We didn't have by Sukkah V'Nisach HaMayim or Lulav HaRava or whatever. But here where it's saying Zehu, the implication is there's two kinds of Chalal. One of them is Deicha Shabbos and Yamtiv. This one of Simchas Beis HaSheva is not. So now let's consider, who would that be according to? Mani. If you're going to say that's according to Rabbi Yosef ben Yehuda, again, working with Rabbi Yosef's understanding of the Machlokes, then according to what we just said, the Braisa that we just quoted, Rabbi Yosef ben Yehuda says that the music of Simchas Beis HaSheva is Derech HaShabbos. So according to him, there's no reason for the Mishnah to use the word Zehu. So it must be the Rabbanon. So it is necessarily a double contradiction against Rabbi Yosef. So we have proved, in other words, not like Rabbi Yosef was trying to infer and say that the Chachamim and Rabbi Yosef are disagreeing on both Simchas Beis HaSheva and Korban. No, we see clearly from our Mishnah, we see from the implication of our Mishnah, from the word Zehu, that the Chachamim definitely agree that the music of the Korban is Derech HaShabbos, and the music of Simchas Beis HaSheva is not. That could only be according to Rabbi Yirmiyahu ben Abba's understanding of the Machlokas. That does not work according to Rabbi Yosef's understanding. So, chukta, it's a contradiction. So that's the maskana then, that everybody agrees that the Shir Shor Chorban is definitely part of the Avodah, and therefore it's Derech Shabbos. Which also has implications. For example, we learned at the end of Erevin cases about, for example, where a Levi's harp string breaks on Shabbos. What he's allowed to do to fix it, he can knot it, or not knot it. He can make a bow tie, or he can whatever. We have the different possibilities over there. If the music of the korban is not an avoda and it's not Derech HaShabbos, then there's nothing to talk about. Yeah. Anyone says, my time of the mandama ikar shira b'kli. What's the reasoning of the opinion that says that the main part of the shira is the music? Dichtiv, because he learns it from a pasuk in Divrei HaYamim that goes like this. The pasuk is describing over there how right when Chizkiyahu began his reign, he cleared out all the Avodah Zarah from the country. He invited all the people, all the people from his own kingdom, all the people who are left from Aseret HaShabbatim, to come celebrate Pesach in Yerushalayim. He made a whole to do out of it. A whole public spectacle in order that in order to help bring everybody back to Torah and Mitzvahs. And so the pasuk says, "Vayomer Chizkiyahu lahav." After Pesach, I think, or during Pesach, I forget. The pasuk describes how they brought Korbanos Toda and other Korbanos in honor of the occasion. or Oyla Sri or whatever it was. Vayomer Chizkiyahu lahala to Oyla l'mizbeach. So Chizkiyahu ordered them to start bringing the Oyla onto the mizbeach. Over Eis Heichal Oyla, and as they started bringing the Oyla, Heichal Shir Hashem v'Achatzotzus, they began the music of Hashem and the trumpets. V'aridei Klei David Melech Yisrael, and using the instruments of David. So we see that the instrument, the instrumental music, is called part of Shir Hashem. It's called part of the music of part of the singing and music of Hashem. So it's part of that Avodah.
That's where you think it's from.
Yeah. My time of demand, I'm an Ikka Shira Bepeh. What about according to the opinion that the main Shira is the vocals? Dichtiv, because we have a different pasuk earlier in Divrei Hayamim. This is talking about when by the Chanukah Sabayis, when they finished building the Beis Hamikdash and then Shlomo HaMelech dedicated it. The pasuk says, "Vayhi ke'echad lamachatzim v'lamashorim lashmi akol echad." They had together the ones who are blowing trumpets and the singers were making one sound together. They were singing and playing in unison. Now there you don't have the chatzotzos are not really considered a klei shir. They are an instrument, but they're not considered one of the instruments that are part of the orchestra in the Beis Hamikdash. The orchestra we're going to have, and the next Mishnah is going to describe the types of musical instruments they had. The chatzotzos were more for announcements and tkiyos and whatever. The various tkiyos that they played, the various tkiyos that they did during the different parts of the avodah, and we'll have in the next Mishnah during the various parts of Simchas Beis Hasheva, etc. They weren't really thought of as a musical instrument. So here the pasuk doesn't mention any musical instruments; it just mentions the vocals and the chatzotzos, and we see that's all they needed.
How many of them were there?
Of what? Chatzotzos. Chatzotzos, if I remember correctly, the Mishnah in Erchen, I think says that there were always only two. I might be wrong about that, though. I haven't looked up the Mishnah recently. The Mishnah gives over there various numbers for the various musical instruments you can have. You have to have at least this many, but you can have a maximum of this many, etc. I think it says that there's two chatzotzos. It might have said that there can be as many as 12. Maybe that's a different instrument. I don't remember.
How big were they?
Chatzotzos? I don't know. I don't know if it says anywhere.
They are making a lot of the things, although they don't know for sure all the way on them.
Right, I know. I've visited them, yeah. So the Gemara says, "V'idoch nami haksiv v'yemer Chizkiyahu." New. So what is the opinion that says Ikar Shir Bepeh? What do they do with the pasuk about Chizkiyahu and the music? The answer is Hachikarma. What the pasuk means, Heichel Shir Hashem Bepeh. They started the music, the singing of Hashem, meaning vocally, and along with that, Ayde Klei David Melech Yisrael. That was only the Vasumei Kala. That was only to make the sound nicer. That wasn't an essential part of the Avoda.
The essential part
was the Shir Hashem, the vocals. Yeah. The Idoch Nami, what about the second opinion? That you had the trumpeters and the singers, and no music. The answer is, it means that when we say Meshorim, singers, it means that they're like the ones playing instruments, playing trumpets. Ma Machatzim Bakli, just like the ones playing trumpets are using some kind of instrument. It's true, maybe we're not considering it a musical instrument, but the fact is, the Machatzim, by definition, are holding something. Therefore, when the pasuk says in that pasuk mishurim does not just mean vocalists, it means the musicians. So then we would have to retranslate the pasuk by hikachab machatzrim v'lamishurim that the trumpeters and the musicians, the orchestra, mashmiim lashmiya kolacha, they were all playing in unison.
How do they use the word mishurim for musicians? Shir means clearly Russian shir.
It is, but that's the point. That's the point. We're asking whether shir specifically means vocals or whether it can mean instrument. Whether it can be instruments, yeah.
So which one was the
Iker? So ultimately there's a machlokes. The halacha is in the end that the halacha is kind of interesting. On the one hand, you have that you need to have music over there. But on the other hand, the halacha is like Rabbi Yossi, who said that the musicians were Yisraelim, which means it's not part of the Avodah. Which actually, you know, I was mentioning before about the harp strings and whatever from the end of Erevin, actually Mefoshim asked the question how that fits together. On the one hand, that Rambam paskins that din from the end of Erevin about the broken harp string, but on the other hand, he paskins like Rabbi Yossi over here that the musicians were Yisraelim, which means it's not part of the Avodah. That Ishra Shira Bepeh. So how do those two things mesh together?
Would it be the Levim were playing, and it was
still not
part of the Avodah?
No, but the halacha is it can be Yisraelim. So it doesn't matter, even if Levim are playing it, that doesn't make it an Avodah. Akasha. Mishnah says, Misha lo ga simchas beis ha-sheva, anybody who did not see the simchas beis ha-sheva, hello, lo ra simcha miyamav, has never seen a real joy in his lifetime. The Rebbe once pointed out, actually, you know, we just had the whole discussion based on the previous Mishnah that the music of Simchas Beis Sheva is not there for Shabbos and Yom Tov, and therefore it comes out, actually, based on the description in the next Mishnah, that therefore they didn't have the celebrations at all on Shabbos and Yom Tov because they did play music as part of it, so no music and no celebration. So the Rebbe once pointed out that the Takanase Kalkalase, as the Gemara says, that the fact that we're messed up by the fact that we have no Beis Hamikdash and no real Simchas Beis Sheva, that in a way gives us something extra, that we're able to have a Simchas Beis Sheva even on Shabbos and Yom Tov, just vocally, dancing in the streets.
Whereas over there they didn't.
How did they do it? From Yodul Ezra's Noshim, on the night following the first day of Yom Tov, so the first night of Chol HaMoed, Yodul Ezra's Noshim, they would go down to the Ezra's Noshim. The Ezra's Noshim was down the slope of the hill from the Ezra's Yisrael. That's why you have the 15 steps between them that we'll talk about soon. So therefore it's going down. And they would set up there a great improvement. The Gemara will talk about, we'll probably get to it tomorrow, what the great improvement was. Basically, it was a balcony for the women to be able to watch Simchas Beis Sheva and be separated from the men. We'll learn tomorrow. This is going to be the major source in Shas for the whole concept of a mechitza. Menodas Chol Zahav Hayusham. Incidentally, actually, I mean, the simple reading of the Mishnah seems to say that they set up these balconies on Motzei Yom Tov, but actually, the Rambam actually says they put them up Erev Yom Tov, and the Rebbe once discussed it in a Sicha, and said that evidently the Rambam understands that Motzei Yom Tov Rishon Shel Chag is referring to the rest of the description over there, which is when they started the actual Simchas Beis Sheva, the actual putting up the balconies. The first night of Simchas Beis Sheva was the first night of Chol HaMoed. Because it wasn't Doicha Yom Tov. But the Rambam writes that the actual putting up the balconies was done Erev Yom Tov, which is not like our Mishnah says. So the Rebbe once explained, evidently the Rambam understands, Motzei Yom Tov Rishon Shel Chag is that it's starting off, when did the Simchas Beis Sheva start? On Motzei Yom Tov Rishon Shel Chag. Then parenthetically it says, by the way, you should know, before Yom Tov, they had already set up this Tikkun Gadol. And then it continues with the description of what happened Motzei Yom Tov Rishon. Menotis Shalzav HaYusham, there were menotis of gold over there, tall ones. V'arbas Falem Shalzav V'rashayim, each one had four golden bowls at the top of it. V'arbas Salamis L'chalach V'achad, every one of the menotis had four ladders to go up to each of the, what do you call it, to each of the cups. And then they'd have four young guys from Pirchei Kohona. Pirchei Kohona literally means like the boys of the Kohanim, like the Bacharim, whose beards are just beginning to sprout. Pirchei Meloshin Perdeach, yeah. Over Yadim Kadim Shalmeh Esrim Lug, they would be holding jugs of 120 lug. Which the Gemara will explain, actually, when we get to it, that it wasn't each jug was 120 lug, that would be quite heavy. Each jug was 30 lug, the total amount for the jugs that filled up each one of the menorahs, which had four cups, was 120 lug. So 30 lug for each one. It was still a good few pounds. So 30 lug would be, I once calculated, it came out to about 3 or 4 gallons. Let's say, you know, not huge, but it is a lot, especially when they're going up ladders, yeah. Shein matil machal sefer v'sefer, and they pour the oil into each of these cups. What do they use for wicks? Mibloy michnasei akoyinim u'mehem yenehen. They would use the worn out pants of the koyinim and the belt. Mehon ho mafkiin. They'd tear up and twist wicks out of them. They were made out of linen, so they'd make good wicks. Or v'hen ho yimadlikin, and they would use those to light these lamps. There was not a courtyard in Yerushalayim that did not shine from the light of the Simchas Beis Sheva because the menorahs were high up and the Harabayit itself is the highest point of the city. So it casts a pretty strong light. Tosfos asks over here, you know, the Kohanim had four clothes. Why specifically are we mentioning Dafka these two, the pants and the belts? What about the other ones? And so many Meforshim deal with it. Actually, one thing is, in someplace else, points out, it's either Yerushalmi or I think the Rambam quotes it, I don't remember, that the ksoinis, the shirts, the long shirts of the kohenim, those they used to make into wicks for the menorah inside the heichal. So some mafarshim talk about the idea, right? I mean, the pants are worn directly on the skin; they absorb a lot of sweat or whatever. So therefore, it's not really appropriate to bring them inside to the heichal, but so they use them for this purpose. There is also a deeper idea in it that a couple of the mafarshim bring that everyone's brought it in one of the sichos of Simchas Beis Sheva that the Gemara talks about in a couple of places, most notably in Zvachim, about what each of the bigdei kohuna was meant to represent and what it was to be mechaper for. The mechnasayim were meant to be to represent and to be mechaper for the avera of gili arayis, because that's what they're meant to cover, the kohen's nakedness. So therefore, so they'd be mechaper for that. And the belt, which is worn over the kohen's heart, would be mechaper for hira alev, for improper thought. So here, particularly, when we're dealing with, as the Gemara is going to talk about, as we'll learn about, that they had to take steps to keep the men and women apart, the simcha and everything, then that was a very appropriate time to be using gavta, those particular clothes, to make the wicks that would illuminate the simcha, to make sure, you know, to represent and to be mechaper for, you know, to make sure that we avoid any problem of hira and of gili arayis by this occasion.
That's why they had
and that's why they gavka use those, and that's why they use gavka those two and not the other ones.
The light was very clear and it could say exactly what was going on.
Yeah.
What type of bigdei kohuna are you
talking about? No, the pashtus, we're talking about the ones from the regular kohenim.
Only
the ones that kind of go to wears on Yom Kippur. Yeah. There is on this mission and in general on the next couple of blocks, there's almost an embarrassment of riches from Sichas of the Rebbe, because of course, you know, he used to Fabreng every year Simchas Beis Sheva at least one time, and you know, and every time he'd discuss one of these things. So it'll be kind of hard to do all that justice. But for one thing, this that we're saying that these young kohenim would go up and light these menorahs that would illuminate the whole city, that everyone's talked about the idea that's, you know, it's the job of the bacharim and the younger light to go and shed that light and, you know, to illuminate the whole world, you know, to illuminate the whole city. As opposed to, we find in a different case where the Pirchei Kohuna had control of the keys of the Bis Mikdash, and they ended up having to say to Hashem, you know, we didn't use those properly. So rather than having control of the keys and, you know, not allowing people to come in freely into the Bis Mikdash, on the contrary, spread out the light of the Bis Mikdash as far as it can go. Continue the mission. Chassidim v'anshei ma'isa hoyu meraktin b'fneihem. The Chassidim and men of good deeds. We'll talk about them in the Gemara on Daf Mem Gimel. Hoyu meraktin b'fneihem. They would dance in front of them. Ba'avukas shel or shebiyadehem, with lit torches in their hands. So Rashi describes that they would juggle them, and we'll learn about that in the Gemara the day after tomorrow. And they would say in front of the people words of song and praise to Hashem, which, you know, incidentally, I mean, you know, this is another difference of Simchas Beis Sheva from then and now. Nowadays, you know, anybody who wants goes and dances in the streets over there. You know, there's no in the Simchas Beis Sheva and the Bis Mikdash, as Rambam puts it, it wasn't open. It was open to the general public to observe, but to actually dance and perform and everything, that was reserved for the Chassidim and Anshimaita. No, not the Kohenim. The Chassidim and Anshimaita, as we'll learn in the Gemara on Daf Nun Gimel, the Baal Tshuva, etc. You know, certain people who deserved it, basically, people who had earned it.
Or in what is unfair is,
Now, Levium the Kinodus over Nevalim, the Levium would be playing Kinodus, which is harps or violins, over Nevalim. Is another kind of string instrument, or mitzaltayim, and cymbals, or the chatzotzreis, and trumpets, or the kleishir, b'lei misper, and all kinds of other musical instruments without number. Al chamesh esrei ma'ilos hayodos me'ezes Yisrael le'ezes nashim. They would be standing on the 15 steps that go down from Ezes Yisrael to the Ezes Nashim. These are the 15 semicircular steps that they had there in the Bais Hamikdash. Kneged Chamesh Esther Milos of Tehillim, which correspond to the 15 Shira Milos in Tehillim, Shalem Levim Oimdim Beklei Shira Oimim Shira. The Levim would stand on those steps, and they would say Shira. In fact, not just by Simchas Beis Hashem, but other times also. That's one reason why the steps, that's the basic reason why the steps were made semicircular. No, that's the basic reason why they were made semicircular, so that there's more room for the people, and this way they can see each other as they're playing. In fact, actually, you know, in most diagrams I've seen of the Beis Mikdash, they usually draw the steps convex, as convex half circles. But, you know, one issue with that is if the idea was supposed to be that they can all see each other, that wouldn't really work. So therefore, I once saw somebody, one of the Mepharshim, I can't remember who diagrammed them instead as they were concave. Like, you know, you had a straight line, then you had going like this, and then, you know, so this way, yeah, if everybody's standing on the steps, then yeah, they can all clearly see each other. Two kohenim would stand at the upper gate, which goes down from Ezis Yisrael to the Ezis Nashim, or Shnei Chatzotis be a day, and they would be holding two trumpets in their hands. When the rooster crowed, then they would blow a tkiah through a tkiah to show that it's time to go and start filling up the water. As they're walking down, when they reach the 10th step, they would blow another tkiah through a tkiah. All of this is an expression of simcha. Higula Azara Toku Bei Ruva Toku, Higula Taka Toku Bei Ruva Toku, the Vilna Gaon here in Agoras Agoras says that maybe we need to take out one or another of those, because otherwise you have too many. Whatever it is, they came down to the floor of the Azara, they blew another Tfiyah through a Tfiyah. Hayu Token Vahochen, they're going on as they're walking, they're blowing, so they're blowing a very long...
They used to blow a Tfiyah with a
shofar? No, we're talking about the Chatzetzis, Hayu Token V'Hochin, they're blowing along, they're blowing along a long sound, like they're, you know, they're going on with you know, Tchiv Dola. Ad Shemagin L'Shar HaYotzi B'Mizrach, until they reach the gate that leaves the Ezes Nashim on the east. Higiru L'Shar HaYotzi B'Mizrach, when they reach that gate, and that's, then from there, they're going to turn to the right and start heading south towards the Shalayach. They would turn around from east to west. All this time they've been walking away from the Heichel. Now they turn their face towards the Heichel. But Amru, and they would say as follows, our ancestors who were in this place, their backs were to the Heichel, and they faced east. They would bow east towards the sun. We learned towards the end of Yuma a story that Yechezkel saw a bunch of the elders, the respectable people, the Jewish people, who are standing there like that, and then and bowing toward the sun, and degrading the Heichel. So they're saying, this is what they did in the time of the first Beis Hamikdash. V'anu l'ka einenu, but we have our eyes turned to Hashem.
Meaning,
in other words, like we respect Hashem. We don't act like that. Rabbi Yehuda says they would repeat the phrase. V'omen, they would say, anu l'ka, we are dedicated to Hashem, and our eyes are turned to Hashem. And Mepharshim ask, a couple of them, Mepharshim ask, I mean, why of all, no, not the repetition, that's a different thing, we'll talk about that in the Gemara when we get to it, but the question actually is, why on earth at a time like this are they mentioning this derogatory thing about their ancestors from the time of the first Beis Hamikdash? So I saw one very interesting answer from a sefer called Siach Sefer Kodesh from one of the Polish Rebbeim, I can't now remember which one it was, who said that actually, on the contrary, they're saying our ancestors were greater than we are. They had a tremendous yetzara for Avodah Zarah, as we know. And for the most part, they were able to control it. Unfortunately, sometimes not. They wound up being Meshtach and Kedmah L'Shamash. Whereas we're not on that level. The Anshe Knesset HaGdolah had to daven for us to not have a Yetzahara because we wouldn't be able to withstand it. So of necessity, our eyes are turned to Hashem because we have no Yetzahara for the contrary. Turn it up on the Gemara says
we couldn't withstand it.
Yeah, basically, yeah. We learn in a Braisa. Mishalei Ra'a Simchas Beis Hasheva Lei Ra'a Simcha Miyam. Of anybody who never saw the Simchas Beis Hasheva and never saw a true Simcha in his lifetime, and some other ones. Mishalei Ra'a Yerushalayim B'Tifarta. Anybody who did not see Yerushalayim in its glory, Lei Ra'a Krach Nechman Ba'olam, never really saw a beautiful, a desirable city. And Mishalei Ra'a Beis Hamikdash B'Binyan. Anybody who did not see the Beis Hamikdash in its when it was standing, Lei Ra'a Binyan Mefarim Ma'olam, never saw a truly glorious building. Zipper once talked about this also, that among other things, why are all these things phrased in the negative? Why not just say, you know, those who saw Yerushalayim and Tifaretah saw a beautiful city, etc. And a couple of other things. So in various tichos of Simchas Beis Yeshiva in the mid to late Yud, the Rebbe discussed these. So there were different details at different times. But one of them was, for example, about the idea of Yerushalayim. Normally, in a city, first of all, in a big city, you usually have a hard time. People have a hard time getting along with each other. Normally, a krach is not necessarily nechmad. A krach, a city, is not necessarily a desirable kind of place because nobody gets along with each other. In small cities are better for that.
Exactly.
So in Yerushalayim, the place of Yiras Shalom, where you're expected to have true Yiras Hashem, what do? You need b'tifarta. You need to have tiferes, which we know tiferes is a blend of chesed and gvura. When everything is blended in the proper proportions in your yira shalem, then you will have a krach nechma. That's only then. Normally, in other words, normally loy ra krach nechma ra'ilam. Normally, you're not going to see a city which is nechma because the very idea of a city and nechma kind of don't fit together. But your shalayim b'tifarta, then you can. And similarly, as far as this mikdash, but Binyan, that everyone talked about the idea that a binyan also, like, you know, if it was just up to human beings, there couldn't even be such a thing as a binyan to be able to take disparate things from all different places and join them together into one, you know, into one unified kind of thing. But with the mikdash, they were able to accomplish it. So the mikdash, Maihi, which mikdash are we talking about? Specifically, we're talking about the Beis Mikdash as it was reconstructed by Hurdus about 100 years before it was destroyed. But my banye, what did he build the Beis Mikdash out of? Amar Rava or Rabba, ba'avne shisha u'marmara. He built it using green and white marble. Marmara is related to the word for marble. Shisha, Rashi says, is greenish, is greenish marble. So green and white.
Marmara
is plain white marble. Ikadamri, others say, ba'avne shisha kuchala o marmara. It was with green, blue, and white. Apik safa v'ayl safa. He made it, the rows of stones went in and out. Kiechid l'kabel sideh, in order that he would be able to cover them with plaster. Because savar l'mishayin b'dava, then he thought to plate the Beis Mikdash with gold. On top of this marble, put gold on top of it. And actually, the Orach Haner says that actually that's why he wanted to put plaster, because you can't really put plaster, you can't really put gold directly on top of stone. It doesn't stick.
What color was gold?
Okay, because, you know, even so, under the gold, you know, it's going to stick out in some places, maybe on the inside, whatever, you know. In general, one second about the gold. He had an absolute mania for building. I mean, there's things all over Eretz Yisrael this very day. The coastal that we go to now was mostly built by him, the building on the Maros Machpelah, a number of...
He has a sign on his bricks, they have a framework.
Right, they have a framework around them, right. Wait, we have that over here also, wait. So he thought to place the Beis Mikdash with gold. Amar l'Rabbanan, but the Rabbanan told him, Shavke, no, leave it alone. D'hachi shaper tfei. Actually, it looks nicer like this with these different colored marble. D'meschazik, like you just said, d'meschazik idvasadiyama. It looks like the waves of the sea. And so he left it like that, and therefore, it was marble, not plated with gold.
Blue and white.
So it's blue, white, or green and white, or green, blue and white. Yeah. No, the coastal that we're not talking about the outer walls of the Harabayas.
Yeah.
The pastures, we're talking about the walls of the Heichal itself, maybe the walls of the Azores, whatever. Yeah.
That's outside or inside?
Inside. The outside of the Heichal we're talking about.
Outside of
there. Yeah. Tanya, we learn in a Braisa, Rabbi Yehuda, I'm a Mishle Ra Diuplustun Shal Alexandria Shal Mitzrayim. Anybody who did not see the Diuplustun of Alexandria in Egypt, never saw the true glory of the Jewish people. So Rashi says that diu plustun is made up out of three words. Diu is Greek for two. We have it. There's some English words that have die as a prefix that comes from that. Plu, Rashi says, means nobleman, and stun is Meloshin stav, an area with columns. So So Dieu plus Stern means an area, means a building with two rows of majestic-like columns.
Colonnade.
Yeah. So that's it was their shul. It was the shul, the big shul in Alexandria. So it was built like that with these two rows of columns around it, which is actually, we had a few days ago, that was the description of how the Harabayas was also built like that, with two rows of colonnades, one inside the other.
Why is Mara using the Greek word here, the regular Hebrew word?
Very possibly. That's in Alexandria, I mean, they all spoke Greek over there. That was their language, you know, like English is to us, Greek was to them. The Pashtos, that was probably what they called the building. I mean, you're going to see actually in the next couple of lines, the Gemara is going to use a few terms that come from Greek. The Pashtos, because this is what they called these things. If you came to Alexandria and asked, you know, give me a tour of the big shul over there, they would tell you, okay, you know, this, you know, the shul itself we call the Diopluston. You know, it has in it, you know, it has this Greek word, that, you know, etc. So what was the shul of Alexandria like? Amru kimin basilki gdolai. So there's another one of the Greek words. It was like a big basilica. A big palace, right? Stav lifnim stav. It had one stav, one row of colonnades inside the other. Pa'amim shoyabah shishim ribi al shishim ribi kiflayim ki yetzim etzayim. There were times when that shul, there would be in it twice 600,000 people, which means, so 1.2 million people, which is twice as many as left Mitzrayim. That's how big a place it was. Pa'ayabah ayin alaf katedroes shal zahav. There were 71 golden chairs in it. Katedrais is another, normally the word would be kisais. The katedra, yeah, is the Greek word for like a majestic chair. Keneged ayin aleph shel Sanhedrin gedolah, which corresponds to the 71 members of the Sanhedrin gedolah. Not that, I mean, the Sanhedrin gedolah wasn't in Egypt, they were in Eretz Yisrael, but they built it, like, you know, to correspond to them.
And where else
is it? Katedra.
That's when,
yeah.
When...
That's the English word cathedral comes from that.
Oh,
yeah.
That's when Herodotus was king?
No, this is, we're talking about, Rashi says that actually these are, we're talking about, let's go into a second, because this will be important for the Gemara in a few lines, the history of Jewish settlement in Egypt. After Yetzias Mitzrayim, there are no Jews in Egypt for hundreds of years. There were some, the Pashtos who went there in Shlomo HaMelech's time, trading and whatever, you know, they were for horses, etc. Later on, after the important thing is that after the Churban Bayit tradition, the Jews who were left in Eretz Yisrael, there were the few Jews who were left in Eretz Yisrael. Gedaliah ben Achikam was appointed as their governor. Yishmael ben Nathaniah comes and assassinates him. That's what we have some Gedaliah for.
Yishmael
ben Nathaniah. Comes and assassinates Gedaliah. That's why we have some Gedaliah. The rest of the Jewish, these remaining Jews over there are scared. What should we do? Is Nebuchadnezzar gonna take revenge on us for it? They have Yirmiyahu with him. They ask him what to do. Yirmiyahu says, don't worry, stay here, stick around here in Eretz Yisrael. The Eved will protect us. They all accuse him that, no, you don't know what you're talking about. You're trying to get us in trouble, etc. And they say, no, we're going to go down to Egypt. And they actually force them to come along with them. Yirmiyahu warns them, you're going to go to Egypt. You're going to end up you're going to end up in trouble over there. Eventually, Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer Egypt, and you guys are going to be wiped out. They didn't listen. They wound up in Egypt. Those Jews themselves... Eventually, yeah, Nebuchadnezzar did conquer Egypt a few years later, and he took those Jews into exile in Babel. Apparently, though, Rashi is saying that their children remained behind there in Egypt, and eventually they became wealthy and powerful. They found in archaeological excavations, 50 or 100 years ago, they found at the southern border of Egypt, they found letters from a Jewish colony that lived there. It's like basically on what would now be the border between Egypt and Sudan, pretty much. There was a colony of Jewish soldiers over there. The Egyptian government had put them over there to guard the border. And there are letters from them written back and forth between them and Eretz Yisrael, sometimes asking questions on halacha, different things.
Called
like,
elephant shoes?
The Elephantine, yeah. Yeah, because that was the name of the island, yeah. So, yeah. So apparently then these Jews got around, you know, they integrated into Egyptian society to some extent, and eventually they became rich and powerful enough that they were able to build this majestic shul. So as far as these 71 chairs, called achas v'achas, ene p'chusim esrim v'echad ribui kikrei zahav, each one was made out of not less than 21 ribui, so 210,000 kikar of gold. Okay, I'll take out the word ribui. Maybe it was only 21 kikar of gold. It's still pretty expensive. Ubima shall ate fancy. So then in the middle of the shul, there was a bima made out of wood. Incidentally, this is one of the sources that poskim of the last 150 or so years have mentioned to prove the point that the bima dafka has to be in the middle of the shul. 200 years ago or so, at the beginning of the reform movement, one of the big changes they wanted to make in shuls was to put the bima in the front to make it more similar to churches. And the Rabbanim of that time fought against it tooth and nail, and this is one of the gemaras they brought on that point. And we see that the bima dafka has to be in the middle. V'chazen ha-knesses oimid aleh, the chazen, meaning the shamash of the shul, would stand there. V'asudrin v'yada, and he would have flags in his hand. V'kivin she'igia lanas amen, when it came time to answer amen, ha-lom menich v'sudr, the shamash would wave the flags, because it's such a big shul, everybody couldn't possibly hear the chazen davening by the amud. So he would wave the flags, v'chalom amen, and everybody would know to answer amen. Now, the Tosfos discusses over here, there's a Tosfos over here on Nunbeis Amud Aleph that discusses the issue, how are you allowed to do that? You're not allowed to answer amen to a bracha you haven't heard. So Tosfos brings a number of opinions, and in Shulchan Aruch it brings further opinions on the subject, when you are and when you aren't allowed to answer to something that you haven't heard. For example, Tosfos ends up saying that there may be a difference between the brachas of Shemina Esrei versus, for example, the brachas when a person gets an aliyah. There you can say amen even if you didn't hear the bracha, whereas by Chazaras HaShas and other brachas that you're supposed to be yotzer with, you actually have to hear the bracha. Then Tosfos brings up another possibility. They did know what bracha he's up to in Shemina Esrei. They could keep count. And like I say, there's different opinions about it in Shulchan Aruch on top of that. So the maskana basically is that, yeah, when it comes to Amen and Chazaras HaShas, you have to hear the actual bracha to say Amen. In other words, it's called Amen Yisoma. As opposed to other things, for example, entering Baruch Hashem and Baruch Olam Vod, when you didn't hear the Chazan himself say Baruch, you're just hearing the call, that's fine.
Apparently it was bigger than the Hesamikdash, because they didn't quiet the
fish. In the Hesamikdash, most of the time they didn't daven. Sometimes, okay, that's true, but okay, it could also be that in the Beis Hamikdash there was a nest. I mean, we talked about in Yuma, for example, that the Kohen Gadol's voice was
yes,
hearable miles away. You know, here in Alexandria they may not have had that. The Loyal Yoshin Robin, the people in Shul did not all sit mixed together. It wasn't, you know, free for all as far as seats. Ella's the Hovin Bifnei Atzman, the goldsmiths were by themselves, the Kasafin Bifnei Atzman, the silversmiths had their own area, the Napachin Bifnei Atzman, the blacksmith, the Tarsim Bifnei Atzman, the Gaudim Bifnei Atzman. Tarsim here, Rashi says, means coppersmiths, and Gaudim means weavers. There's a different Gemara in Avodah Zarah that Rabbi Kim Eger refers to over here that seems to say that Tarsim means weavers, so in that case, Gaudim would have to be some other kind of weavers, whatever. Every occupation has, every profession has.
I always thought about that. There must have been someone I'd have to talk to in show, because when someone has the same job as me, that's what I get.
Wait. What's the point of having the different areas? When a poor person comes in there, he would recognize the people who do the same kind of work as he's used to. He would walk over there and be able to tell them, you know, and tell them, you know, I'm new in town, I need a job, you know, I know how to do this and this thing, you know, and yeah. Or Misham Parnassah Anshabese, and that's how he'd get his Parnassah and the Parnassah of his family. They wouldn't talk necessarily during Shul, but at least after Shul, you know, yeah. That's exactly the idea. When you meet people who are in the same line of work as you, you know, yeah, you use it to network.
So we are just saying also the cardiologist sat together and the surgeon sat together.
Yeah, I guess so. Yeah. Rabbaya says there was a sad end to it. The Kulu Katlinu Alexandrus Mukdun. All of them were killed by Alexander Mukdun. Now, Alexander Mukdun, I mean, he's the one who founded the city of Alexandria. And he was a good man. So there's many, many Mephoshim talk about what actually is going on over here. Some Mephoshim actually say that it's a mistake, but actually based on the Yerushalmi, which also describes the shul, the Yerushalmi actually says that it was Tauginus who killed them, which is the Roman emperor Trajan, about the 40 or 50 years after the Churban. We know from other historical sources that Taka in his times there was in his times there were major pogroms against Jews, yeah, in many parts of the Roman Empire. So it could be that. The Abai Brunel says, and the Abai Brunel writes in his commentary at the beginning of Sefer Melachim, Rav Ransburg brings it on the side over here, that actually it is supposed to be Alexandrus, but not Alexander the Great, somebody put that in by mistake, but rather a later Roman emperor named Alexandrus. One of the Roman emperors in the early 200s was named Alexander Severus. Mestama, the Abai Brunel means him.
There's no survivors from Alexander.
Right. Ma my time at Yantru, so why were they punished? Mishum de Avriya Hai Kura, because they were over on this pasuk. Lo yisei sifun loshav baderech hazeid. You're not allowed to return on this way anymore. The Inu Hadr, we have three psukim actually in the Torah that say you're never allowed to return to Mitzrayim, and they went and settled over there. So therefore, yeah. So this goes back to this idea that these are the descendants of people who were not supposed to be there anyway, because Yirmiyahu had told them if you go there you're going to get in trouble. So in a way, in other words, you know, the original colonists themselves, we said, eventually ended up getting deported to Babel. But their children who stayed behind, what are they doing staying behind? So therefore, after many generations, you know, this ended up happening. And, you know, this also gets into the whole discussion. Many, many Rishonim and Achronim have a field day with the whole question of what do we mean you're not allowed to live in Mitzrayim. We know many great Chachamim lived in Mitzrayim. The Rambam himself lived in Mitzrayim. The Radvaz, many others.
The Rambam was forced.
That's one answer that they give, is that Rambam ended up there. He ended up there basically for lack of any place else suitable to live, and then he became the king's physician, and then there's no choice. He can't leave. Exactly. Right. So that's one answer. There's various other answers. Maybe it only applies when you're coming on the exact same one of the Rishonim, I think the Ritva, says that it only applies when you're coming on the exact same route that the Yidden took to go from Mitzrayim to Israel. So if you come some other way, then it's not an issue, or that it only applies when the Beis Mikdash is standing, or there are different possible explanations. Yeah. Vinu Hadr also, but they had come back. So what happened? Had this Alexandrus or Targinus or whoever it was, when he came, Kiyosa, Ashkechinu to have a Koru B'Sifra, he found them reading from the Sefer Torah the following pasuk, Yisa Hashem Alecha Goymerachak. This is a pasuk from the Torah in Kisavai. The Eibishter will bring against you a nation from afar. Omar, so he said, aha, Mechzi, let's consider. Ahu Gavra Boi L'Meisa Sfinta Ba'asara Yoymi. Normally it would have taken my shit 10 days. To come here to Alexandria. Dalya Zikav Asi Sfinta Bacham Shayomi. A wind brought me here faster than normal. It brought me here in 5 days. So that shows, obviously, then I must be that guy that the pasuk is talking about, that the Eibishter is sending against you to deal with you.
Who was that?
This is Targinus or Alexandria, whoever it was exactly is saying this. Nafal Alay of a Katlinu, and so he and his soldiers fell on them and killed them. The Yerushalmi has a little more detail for the story, given that the Yerushalmi says that it was Targinus, that it was the Roman Emperor Trajan. The Yerushalmi says the story, that he had a daughter that was born on Tisha B'Av, and so everybody in the empire is celebrating that the emperor has a daughter, but the Yidden are in mourning for the Churban. And he had a son who died on Hanukkah. So then it was the other way around. You know, everybody who knows about it in the empire is mourning for the emperor's son, and then the Yidden are celebrating because it's Hanukkah. So therefore, Trajan himself was already an anti-Semite from before. That actually, Dertus Rishonim points out that in fact Trajan's father, it seems, was the commander of the Romans who were occupying Yerushalayim after the Churban. So therefore, he already grew up as an anti-Semite, and like this, the anti-Semites of that time used this thing about Tisha B'Av and Hanukkah as a, you know, you can see, you know, you can see how horrible the Jewish people are to you, you know, and therefore the rest of you know, it sounds funny, but you know, unfortunately, we have the consequences that the Gemara describes over here. Yeah. Well, Simon Batov.